to be praising Him today. We ought to be praising Him every day. But our Lord is truly an awesome God. He is worthy of all glory. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all honor. And I'm thankful this morning for all of those who have lifted up their voices this morning to sing praises to His holy name. I'm thankful for all those who have poured out their hearts in prayer this day that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings might truly be with us this day. I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get started. And as we do, will you pray with me that the Lord might truly open up our hearts today, speaking both to the saved and to the lost who might hear. Our Lord, this day as we come before You, would You speak to us this day? Would You indeed pour down on us like rain, indeed washing our eyes to see Your majesty? Would You help us, O Lord, to be still and open our hearts and know Your presence is here today? Lord, would You take the reins of our hearts even now? In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible this morning and you would like to follow along, just raise your hand. Somebody will be sure to get one for you. But the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, is where we're going to begin at. But before we get into chapter 4 and the workings of chapter 4 to some degree, I want to tell you a little bit about what happened in chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, we have the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ here upon this earth. Here we have Jesus submitting Himself to the baptism of John the Baptizer. John, of course, was the one who was foreordained to declare that the Messiah was coming, to announce, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And truly, as we look at that event, it must have been a very glorious event there. And even as we think about our own baptism, you know, it's usually one of the highlights of our Christian lives after our salvation. But for Christ, consider this. After His baptism was truly the beginning of many days of suffering. The beginning of many days of suffering. And in fact, when we come to chapter 4, we learn that following His baptism, that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, and there He fasted for 40 days. 40 days. Now, that's a long time to go without eating food. And it would have left Jesus very physically and very mentally weak. And, I know how I get, when I go 24 hours without food or something like that, or when you have to fast overnight and get blood work the next day and you get all jittery and all of these things. I can't imagine how physically weak that Christ would have been. But when Jesus Christ was physically and mentally at His weakest as a human, that's when Satan came to tempt Him. Satan came when He was at His weakest. Now, at first, the thing that Satan tempted Him with was obvious. It was food. It was food. He looked down at the stones and he said, "You know what? If you're indeed who you say you are, then turn these stones into food." Now, the fact is, Christ could have turned the stones into food. There would have been no trouble for Christ to do. But you know what? When Christ was here, He tells us that He was always obedient to the will of the Father. And you know what? It wasn't the will of the Father that He take those stones and turn them to food. As a matter of fact, if you look through the Word of God, you will never see Jesus Christ working a miracle for His own self-gratification. You'll never find that. Any time that Jesus Christ is working a miracle, it is always for the benefit of those who are around Him. So Jesus rebuked Satan with the Word of God. Then we're told in chapter 4 here that Satan whisked him away to what was called the pinnacle of the temple there, which is a high porch seemingly there on the temple. And he said, you know, throw yourself from here and let the angels rescue you. Now, what good would that have done? You see, there would have been people down there. And if Jesus would have thrown himself off and the angels then rescued him before he came to the bottom, the people would have realized, hey, this is a miraculous man at the very beginning of his ministry. But that's not how God would ordain the walk of Christ to be. And again, he rebuked the devil with the Word of God. And then look with me in verse number 8 now. Verse number 8 of chapter 4, as we look at the final temptation of Jesus Christ in this chapter. And again, I want to remind you, this is not the last temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was continually tempted throughout His life. I'm sure of that because you are continually tempted by the devil throughout your life. But this is the last recorded one in this chapter. And again, when Jesus Christ was at His weakest, mentally and physically, we read here in verse number 8, again, the devil taketh Him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And He saith unto Him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, Brother Greg was reading this passage a couple of weeks ago, and he was speaking about the devil here, and he said the phrase that he was offering Christ a kingdom without a cross. A kingdom without a cross. And you know what? As he said that, it just was one of those phrases that just kind of got in my head, and I couldn't really shake loose, and I've been thinking about that phrase over the last couple of weeks. A kingdom without a cross. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He didn't come and take any shortcuts. He didn't come and make any deals with the devil. He came to this earth on a mission truly of death. A mission truly of death. His mission was the cross. Without the cross, there would be no Redeemer. He would rather be maybe a hero or a prophet, but He would not be indeed our Redeemer. Without the cross, He would not usher in the kingdom of heaven. The cross was central to the message and to the life of Jesus Christ. It is central to the plan of God. But over the last couple of weeks, again, I've been dwelling upon that phrase, a kingdom without a cross. And in the remaining time that we have this morning, what I'd like to do is just look at three different ways that we can see how a kingdom without a cross is really played out in the world today. These are three very different ways from each other. This is a three-point sermon for those who are taking notes this morning, which is a pretty rare event for me. So it is slightly organized, is what I'm trying to say, as opposed to normal, I suppose. But so we have 3 points this morning. But the first point I want to consider is the lost today. The lost. You know, those who have never been saved, indeed, by the grace of God, had their hearts stirred towards repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And as I say these things, I want you to understand that even as I'm speaking to the lost, maybe all the lost don't fit into this category today, even though they may still be lost. But most of the lost today are seeking to build up little kingdoms upon this earth. Kingdoms of their own. Kingdoms without a cross. You see, because they have no future hope in this life. For the lost, it's not about what is to come. For the lost, it is what is right now. What is right now? The lost live by what they see. The lost live by what they can feel. The lost live by what they can take up and hold in their arms and put on a tabulation sheet. You know, the whole phrase of he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the philosophy of many today. Today we look around and we see how people are building up their little kingdoms. You know, you look at families today, and you go back in time 50, 60, 70 years, if you like, and you can even go back further in time, but you can see today, people are having fewer and fewer children. You know, that used to be most people would have 3 children, 4 children, sometimes families of 10. But, you know, today, most people, 1 to 2 children is seemingly the most. But at the same time, what do you see? You see houses seemingly getting bigger and bigger. So we got smaller families and bigger houses. Everything is just getting bigger and bigger, and it's everybody's got what I like to call their McMansions. You remember when McDonald's had their supersized thing out? That's what it is today. Everything is supersized in nature. You drive down some of the newer housing developments, and you see these monstrous homes. You see these very nice cars, of course, in the driveways. The people, they wear the nicest of clothes, and they can't seem to stop but talking about all the things that they have in life and what all that they've got. And I want you to understand, even as I say that, if the Lord has blessed you with the ability to have a large home, if He's blessed you with nice cars, that's great. You know, the Lord Jesus, and He blessed, truly, Abraham with great wealth, and we see many in the Word of God who are blessed with wealth, and God uses those with wealth for His own means as well, especially in the churches, and we know how that works as well through the giving of tithes. But listen, the saint of God, when he has his wealth, when he has the things that God has blessed him with, you know what? He'll be thanking God daily for what he has. Because he understands that everything that he has, his abilities, what he possesses, everything is truly a gift of God. And he understands as well that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. God can do all of these things. The saint of God is not boisterous over his possessions, but he is humble at what the Lord has supplied, realizing that there are still yet better things to come. But again, the lost, they have no hope of the kingdom that is to come. They must cling to this earth in every way that they can to build up on this earth a kingdom for themselves and a name that will perhaps last even a few generations. You know, if you go down to Marshall University, and, you know, there was a game last night, and, of course, the town was crowded and everything as people were gathering around. But if you look around the buildings, you'll see all the buildings with the names of people, benefactors upon those buildings. And if you go around, you'll see the names on elevators and all of these things where people have their names attached. And, you know, one of my patients is in charge of getting the donations into the school. And one of the things that they'll do is for a certain donation, they'll put your name on a plaque and stick it basically whatever you want it to be. And I said, really? I said, you'll put somebody's name on anything. She said, if you pay enough, I'll put your name on a toilet. I don't care what you want your name on. We'll put it on there. And I believe she really meant it. But, you know, that's what people desire. They desire for their name to be known. They desire to be remembered. And folks, that's all the lost can ever hope for, is that name to last and what they have in the right here and now. A kingdom truly without a cross. But the fact is, folks, what that ground they're standing on is dangerous ground. It's dangerous ground because it is a kingdom that is fading, and a kingdom that is fading fast. I want, if you would, to turn with me just a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 7, just a couple chapters over. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 26 and 27. It says over here, And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You remember when you were in Sunday school growing up, for those who grew up in church services, and you'd sing the song about the foolish man and how the rains would come down and the floods would come up, and the rains came down and the floods came up, and what happened? The foolish man's house went flat, right? That's the story we remember. But folks, the truth is you may be lost here today, and you may be listening, and you may be wondering, what do these verses have to do with you? But here is the truth. If you have not put your faith in Christ, folks, you are the foolish man in this story. This is you. You're building up a kingdom upon this earth. And no matter how far down that you dig, trying to get a firm foundation, you will never dig deep enough. You are on sinking sand, and one day your kingdom is going to fall. You are going to die. Oh, sure, your earthly possessions, they may go on. They may be past your children and your grandchildren, and they're going to spend everything you've worked your whole life on or give it away to Goodwill because they don't want it. Your name might live on a plaque upon a wall. It may last for a few generations till they pluck it away and put someone else's name upon it. But listen, no matter what you leave in this world, indeed death is not the end. And you will not see the kingdom of heaven without a cross. You're headed for an eternity of torment in a lake that never dies, a lake of fire that never dies. If you're here this morning and lost, if you're listening to the broadcast, wherever it might be, listen, I want to point you to the cross of Calvary. I want to point you to Jesus, who was God in the flesh, the Messiah, the one who came to this earth not for the benefit of himself, the one who came to this earth not to have a jolly good time, but he came to this earth to take away the sins indeed of his people and call them into his own. Can you trust in him this morning? Is the Spirit bearing down upon your heart this day, showing you your need of him? Showing you that your kingdom is one of these days going to just dissolve like the winter snow, and that you have no hope but in him alone. Folks, the Bible tells me that if you can believe in him, that he will save. I pray that you'll trust in him this day. I trust that he'll give you the grace to trust in him this hour. And that brings me to my second point. You see, I just pointed people to the cross of Calvary. But today, many people are being blinded. Many people are being blinded by false preaching that is going on in this world. Blinded, really, by Satan. As we learned about last week in our study in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. You see, today, modern evangelism often preaches a kingdom without a cross. Kingdom without a cross. I'm going to read to you a quote from a man that most of y'all probably never heard of. His name was Richard Niebuhr. He was a teacher of divinity for years at Yale. This is a quote that he made in the 1950s regarding the trend of modern evangelism. Now, he was born in the 1800s, but he said this in the 1950s. I want you to pay attention to this as I go through this, and we're going to go through this phrase by phrase in just a moment. But this is what he saw in the 50s, what was being preached. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We're going to go through that phrase. Think about it. A God without wrath. What is the message that you hear preached today over and over again with smiling faces. It is the message that, listen, God loves everybody. Smile, God loves you the way you are. It is the message that God is just in heaven, seemingly there, wringing His hands, wondering why people don't come to Him. It is the message that speaks only of heaven, and yet not the message of hell. You see, the modern evangelist does not like to portray the wrath of God, because that might turn God into some judgmental being after all. And the last thing that we want to hear about is a God that judges. A God that would actually send people to hell. So many don't. Many teach, again, that there is not even a literal hell today. It is the message of God without wrath. And then Mr. Niebuhr there goes on in his phrase to say, brought men without sin into a kingdom. Men without sin into a kingdom. Well, what is that? Again, modern evangelism focuses very little, if any, on sin. It always amazes me that Christ came to this earth to pay the price for sin, but modern preachers avoid the speaking of sin. The idea is to make people feel as good as they can while they're in service. That's the whole idea. Make people feel as good as possible about themselves. There's a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Perhaps some of you all have heard of him. He is billed as America's pastor. Now, he's got that name because he pastors the largest church in America. This is down in Texas. This is actually pretty close to where Brother Bob lives. He tells us on Sunday mornings they have to change the traffic flow through the city to get everybody in and out of the church. But anyway, regardless of that, he is really just a picture of what is being preached today, what is called Christianity today. And I'm going to read you an excerpt from an interview that he did with Larry King. He did this a few years ago. Maybe I should get a little chair there and pretend he's right there, right? You all remember that. But Larry King said, what about that the church, how about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion, same-sex marriages. Osteen's reply was, yeah, you know, Larry, I don't go there. I just... Larry King interrupted and said, you have thoughts, though. Osteen replied, I have thoughts. I just, you know, I don't think that same-sex marriage is the way that God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, you know, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time at our church that it's open to everybody. King replied, you don't call them sinners? Osteen replied, I don't. King said, is that a word you don't use, Osteen? I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But most people already know that they're doing something wrong. When I get them to church, I want them to know that you can change. There can be a difference in your life, so I'm not going down the road of condemning anyone. You know why Joel Osteen doesn't, in his words, go there? It's because he believes that man can be sinned without saved without ever repenting of his sins. Just to say, Lord, here's my heart. I'm claiming you today. That is the message of modern evangelism. That is what most people call salvation today. Folks, I want you to know something. I have never known anyone who was truly, truly saved, that did not come to the knowledge that they needed a Savior without first knowing that they were a sinner in need of grace. That had to come first, folks. Brothers and sisters, as much as people may not like to hear the truth about sin and what it is, it must be preached. And it must be preached not just to the lost, but to the saved as well. Listen, it is an underlying theme in the Word of God. Go back to the book of Genesis and start in Eden, and you'll find it all the way through the Word of God. The prophets of old came and they spoke about sin. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, folks, preached against sin. He preached hell was coming for those who do not repent. Osteen says, our message every single week is through faith in God. That's generic, by the way. There's nothing about Jesus in that. Is our faith in God, you can live an overcoming life of victory. I believe this is the message that this generation needs to hear. We've heard a lot about the judgment of God and what we can't do and what's keeping us out of heaven. But it's time that people start hearing about the goodness of God and about a God that loves them, a God that believes in them, a God that wants to help them. That is our message at Lakewood. It is a message without the wrath of God, bringing men without sin to a kingdom. Do you remember the rest of Niebuhr's statement? To a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross. A saving message without the need of Christ on the cross. It's being preached everywhere. You turn on the radios today, you turn on the televisions over to the Daystars and these things, and you'll see these many, and I'm not saying they're all this way, but many are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing that are there that want to tell you everything that God wants to do for you, but never the message of Christ on the cross. Never. I listen over and over for these messages just to see. People don't want to hear a bloody gospel. They want to hear Jesus saves. They want to hear open up your heart. But that's as far as they want to go. Folks, the message of a God without wrath, man without sin, and a Christ without the cross sails. And people are buying it right and left because it makes them feel in control. The person feel in control. Listen, I know you've heard me say this probably many times before in many different ways, but without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood, there is no salvation. Without the cross, there is no Redeemer. If God had ordained men to be saved through the preaching of a crossless Christ, a kingdom without a cross, then listen, He would have never sent His Son to this earth to suffer the great things that He did. If that's indeed the message that He would have had, listen, He would have sent Jesus Christ to become as a philosopher, to sit just as Buddha said, or Confucius, or the Dalai Lama sits today, and to speak great words of aspiring wisdom to open up your heart to God. But He did not. That is not what He did. Because man needs the power of the cross. The night before Jesus went to the cross, He told His apostles, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Folks, if it didn't take the cross of Christ, he would not have gone on to endure what he did that night. But the only way to the Father is yes, through the Son, but it's through the power of the cross that washes away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Folks, a gospel message that preaches a kingdom without a cross is not a gospel message at all. It is a gospel message that is condemning man to hell. And that brings me to my last point this morning. We've talked about the lost, we've talked about the false, but we need to talk about the saved for just a few moments. We have a problem in our churches today. It's in all of our churches across this land. It's right here. Everywhere you go. It's apathy. There is apathy within our churches. There is a coldness within our churches. Rarely do you ever find anyone who is truly on fire for building up the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes, it's hard to tell Christians from just anybody else. And that's the truth of it. And sure, we like to talk about heaven. We like to talk about the greatness of the kingdom to come. But right now, many times we're leaving something major out in our lives. You're in the book of Matthew. Look over in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. See, I try to keep you in one book today. Matthew 16, verse 24. Says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As Christians, as we follow Christ, we are marching to his kingdom. And folks, we can't do so without carrying our own cross. Yes, brothers and sisters, if we are going to follow Christ in this world, we must do so carrying our cross. In fact, Christ said over in Matthew 10 and verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Listen, taking up your cross speaks of sacrifice. Sacrificing yourself daily for the building up of the kingdom. Sacrificing time, sacrificing money, sacrificing earthly relationships. Is that not indeed what Christ did upon this earth? He gave every bit of himself for the sake of many. And you know what, folks? We're called out to do the same. As we go into the kingdom, we're to take that cross. We're called out to do the same as Francis Havergal once wrote, and as we often sing, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be beautiful for Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my life, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Only all for Thee. Brothers and sisters, are you taking up your cross this morning as you should? Are you taking up your cross for the kingdom? For the sake of the kingdom? Are you giving Him your all? You know what, folks, as I ask you that question, I'm not saying it because I'm looking down on you. I'm looking at myself and saying this morning, I've got work to do. I've got lots of work to do. You know what? I want to be able to say, I surrender all. That's what I want to say. When I come into the kingdom, I want to be carrying my cross. And I want to hear my Lord and Savior say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So this morning, I encourage you to take up your cross daily and follow after Him. I pray this message has been a blessing to some this morning. If the Lord has spoken to your heart in any way this day, for whatever need it might be, we do invite you to come as we sing a song of invitation. Brother Randy, if you'll come and sing for us, or lead us in song anyway.